Who is worthy for these things? How could I possibly thank you all enough? The expressions of the men who've led us already this morning, their repentance, their joy, their focus, their love for you, their love for the Lord, their devotion to the Word, what a powerful morning we've had. There's no way to stand and try to serve a congregation like this except by the Lord's focus and power. It is so humbling. We have a omission in our prayer focus this morning. Lori Sawyer is having surgery tomorrow, so I want to include her in the prayer that I'm about to lead. So let's carry her needs with us for the rest of the day and through tomorrow as she goes into surgery. But let's prepare ourselves for this lesson. Holy Father, dear Lord, you are great and glorious. Help us to focus on your word, to humble ourselves before you, to truly humble ourselves before you, that your word can be powerful and right and worked out in our lives. Father, we lift up our sister Lori. Please ease her heart. Comfort her, take care of those who serve her tomorrow, that their hands might be skilled with your care, that she can have a successful surgery and a great recovery for strength and for peace and for the life you want her to have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I love to remind people or tell people that even though it was Aretha Franklin who made the song famous, it was not a woman who wrote it. The song was written by a man, Otis Redding. And if you think back, you might remember his version of the song. And we're going to talk about the power of biblical respect. And as you know, on Father's Day, I love doing things like this. But before I start, there's a couple of things I want to say. I wasn't around on Mother's Day for you to hear the other side of the coin, because this lesson takes away nothing from the glory and the power and the centrality of women in our lives, or moms, or wives. God has given them power. They are brilliant. They are priceless. They're talented. They're central. They're leaders. They're to be honored, and so even though I'm going to be talking about challenging ideas here, none of that takes anything away from the importance and the pricelessness that God has put in our women. The basis of this lesson is to assume that God knows what he's talking about. Anybody agree with that idea? You think God knows what he's talking about? Okay. So if God knows what he's talking about, let's not explain away his teachings to us. We're going to talk about the basic patterns of relationship. I mean the basic patterns. The challenging part of relationship is the serving and the loving through all sorts of things. This is basic connection in a family specifically, but I'm not just talking about husband and wife, because all aspects of how we treat the men around us need to go through this word, respect. It is particularly powerful in men's lives that they hear and know respect and when it's applied to their lives, and they know disrespect when it's applied to their lives, just like women are particularly powerful and sensitive to know when they're being loved and when they're not being loved. You know, I know you hear this from me, and I will try to go through this lesson with some speed without skipping over things, but I didn't hear this basic relationship lesson for the first 25 years of our marriage. In fact, it's longer than that, but I just rounded it off. Every Sunday, mostly Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights and lessons and marriage seminars and marriage classes, no one ever taught this lesson in my hearing. And so I have a particular sensitivity to it that we need to treat men better, and we need to understand this basic aspect of the relationships we're supposed to have. Nevertheless, Ephesians 5:33 reads, "Let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." This idea, this balance of love and respect is critical, and you all have heard me teach it in class, and I'm not going to get into that part of it right now. I just want to lift this up as a kind of a how-to, and in fact, in going through this lesson rather quickly, it's going to end up being sort of a look at the subject, and you need to take it home for the rest of your life and work it out, because it's going to take the rest of your life to work it out, ladies. If you're married, you have immediate application in this. If you're a mom of sons, you need to learn the transition point between when you are a teacher, disciplinarian guide to your sons, and to when you turn into a woman to your sons. And as they go through their teenage years, you back away from that finger-pointing teacher of theirs to a woman who shows these young men as they grow older respect, that they can hear what respect sounds like from a woman. If you're a young woman unmarried, then this is a pattern for you to learn of how to treat the young men around you and eventually your own husband. If you're a man, you need to learn, not your own, what you need, because no, every man here knows you can't stand up and say, "Respect me." They're laughing about it. You can't do it. As soon as you say the words, you've lost it, at least in your own mind, if nowhere else. You can't do that. But what you can do is you can help men respect men, and you can help teach your own daughters, the ladies around you, and in your own classes, the centrality of respect. If you have a brother, a friend, you can show them respect. Before these words, Paul writes this earlier in the chapter, "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity because the days are evil." So we're going to just assume that God knows what he's talking about and take his words at face value. We've already laid up the power and importance of women in our lives. We're going to simply trust him to teach what he needs to teach us about male-female relationships. Respect for the husband is based on two things. Obviously, it's based on God's teaching and his aspect of this. By the way, if you want to back up, this all starts with what we've already told this morning, that God identifies himself as Father. So the identity and the understanding of what it means to be a man and what it means to know a man or understand a man in some context is connected to the identity that God gives us of his own aspect of Father. God is not male as if he's not female. God is God. I don't know how, he has no gender in any aspect that I understand it, but he still identifies himself as Father, and he still gave us his Son to die on the cross for us. There's something about those two identities of God himself and of Jesus that we need to understand about maleness and about what our relationships are. Remember, there's no marriage in heaven. We are all one in Christ. There is no male and female in Christ. So there's something about these relationships now, and if we only want to look back to the way we have treated each other, the way men have treated women over the thousands of years, and the way women have treated men, et cetera, we see, and the way society is treating men lately, we see a great failure in ignoring God's word. So let's trust him. So this starts with headship, and the two places that headship is spelled out between a husband and wife is in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 3. And oh, by the way, when it talks about it in Ephesians 5, it talks about this being as Christ is head of the church. As Christ also is head of the church. I've said before that I don't understand headship very well, but I'm going to stop saying that phrase and learn more about it. And this is one of my first efforts. The other is in 1 Corinthians 11, the man is to be the head of a woman. And the ESV goes so far as to say that the husband is the head of his wife, because that's singular there. It's a woman. It's a singular word. It's not women. Men are not the head of women. A man, a husband, is the head of a woman, his wife. And that's the application of 1 Corinthians 11. And that 1 Corinthians 11 is all about headship. But we won't go into that verse either. We're going to understand headship as Christ is head. And these two books really talk about it a lot, Colossians and Ephesians, in 1, chapter 2, chapter 1, 4, and 5 in Ephesians. And out of those, you get these aspects of Christ in what does it mean that Christ is our head. So I can't say that every one of these applies equally to men and women, but at least it's how Christ is our head. And when Paul wrote in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit told him to write, husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is head of the church. So this is how Christ is head of the church in his identity and name. He gives us life. He gives us growth. These are all in those verses there. He gives us health. He gives us unity. He gives us strength and power. Think about your relationship between husband and wife in these things. Strength and power. Subjection, rule, protection, salvation, purity, glory. In Ephesians 5, men hold up their wives holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. Pure. We honor our women as pure. And most specifically, men are to deliver love and sacrifice. We are to sacrifice our lives, brothers. We are to sacrifice our lives for our ladies. Now, would that we could be this kind of a man to our wives. And we all know we fall short of the perfect pattern that Christ has given to us. So ladies, we apologize for that, but we're going to keep trying. We're going to keep trying to be Christ. The other side of the idea of respect for husbands is given in the word submission. Ephesians 5:24, subject, so the wives. The wives are subject. I spelled it out because the word is five words earlier. I abbreviated it. So the wives to their husbands in everything. That's one of the toughest in Ephesians 5:23 and 24. So the wives are to be subject to their husbands. Like I said, let's just trust God at his word in everything. I understand. You're not a counselor in this world without realizing how difficult and painful that sentence could be, but we'll deal with some of that. Wives, in Colossians 3, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. And 1 Peter adds to this in 1 Peter 1 and following, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. By the way, subject and submissive are all the same words. They're all the same Greek word, just different English words in those two applications. And being submissive or subject, these are the applications of those words. Men, you be, this is your challenge here, you be an example in submission. If we're going to be head, we look at Christ and the kind of sacrificial love he gives our wives. If we're going to stand up and have anybody follow us or listen to us, we're going to learn it and example it in how we do it. Be an example of submission to God, to our government, to God's word. We're supposed to submit to one another. We're supposed to submit to our leaders. We submit to our jobs, our work, our boss. We submit to our neighbors. Man, that's a powerful place to be. And it's a great, great walk to have in your lives so that your wives can stand up and say, I can follow that man because he's willing to follow God. He doesn't shake his fist at the government. He cooperates with society and government. He doesn't complain about church or people. He works with them. Men, we can be a place of safety, care, and protection to our wives as Christ is. We can be humble before the Lord. We can be a servant to others. We can provide for our wives' needs. Fundamental to ladies' needs is a man who's devoted to them, a man who's stable, a man who's not going to leave. Don't let this world turn your head and start looking at other women, not in images and not out there in the physical world. If your heart, if your attention is being pulled away from your wife towards somebody else, grab on to a brother. Grab on to someone else and say, I need some help. Lay it out before the Lord. What David got in trouble for when he saw Bathsheba. He didn't bring it immediately to God. He was rebuked later. Lay it out before the Lord. Your ladies need you to be stable, loyal, devoted to them, and not looking or going anywhere else. Provide for her needs. Honor her as the priceless blessing she is. You get your own lady. Husbands, you get your very own precious lady made by God. Man, that's a joy. You got your own. She's a joy. And if you're sitting here, she loves the Lord. What a joy. Honor her as the priceless blessing she is. And as we've said already, love her with a sacrificial love. So, let's go a little bit more into respect. Can respect be commanded? I told you once, I've told this story before, I got yelled at by an elder. Didn't know who he was an elder for another church. But I got yelled at from an elder by teaching this lesson to somebody in a conversation. Respect is earned, he yelled at me, and I tried to disagree with him, and he yelled even louder. And he got up and walked away. Is love commanded? Each individual among you is to love his own wife. That sounds like a command. Love one another. Love your enemies. Is love commanded? All the time, over and over by the Lord. Love is commanded. Is respect commanded? The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It's told to us. We will treat people with respect. Anybody in the military knows you can treat somebody with respect you don't even like because of their rank or their position. Respect is something you can do. It's an action. What happens when there is no respect? You've got a crushing breakdown in the trust of the relationship, and often it happens inside the other person, and you can't even tell until you run into their anger or run into their own weaknesses as they stop trying. You see, we're told to respect, or ladies specifically, are told to respect even when respect is not earned. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, Peter writes. I like to highlight without a word, speeches, admonishments, finger wagging. Chaste, respectful behavior, not stinging silence. If you drag yourself in the direction your husband has asked you to go, If your arms are crossed and your teeth are set and that's what you're, I'll do what he said, but man, might as well not do it at all if that's the attitude. chaste and respectful behavior. It's tough, very tough. This is hard, but it's not the only hard thing that God gives us. It's not the only hard thing. Stick with me, hang with me. This is a powerful, awesome, life-changing teaching. And ladies, I guarantee you don't understand it. And I don't mean that in a harsh way. Obviously, some of you understand a lot of this, probably better than I do. But just like none of us understand how somebody else interprets love or what somebody else is thinking. You don't know quite how your husband interprets respect. Women will say, but I respect my husband all over the place. If he doesn't hear it, just like a man saying, I just wanted to understand that I love her so much. If she's not hearing it, then you're not communicating it. So, how do you respect your husband? Here's the pathway. This is all about God. It's about your faith. It's about it's like learning a foreign language. You have to change your heart, change your mind, be flexible, be humble before this. Don't drag yourself into it. Go to the Lord and say, Father, teach me. Help me to know this better. Learn from other areas. How would you treat your boss? Would you point to your boss's trash can and say, how come you haven't emptied that today? Would you tell your boss during lunch, you know, you're going to get fat if you eat all that? Don't you think you've had enough? Look at other areas of your life to understand what respectful behavior is. Don't assume you can just treat your husband that way. Leave your clothes all over the floor. What a disgusting place this is. Don't just assume you can treat your husband that way because he's your husband. Never quit growing in this area. Okay, acknowledge. These are all A words. He's your guy. He's your man. Just like we get you to be our wonderful gift from God, he's yours. Enjoy that. You picked him. This God's teaching is for you and your husband. He's got a lot to learn. Carol was reading something really early in our marriage that says, you know, tell your husband his good points, tell God all of his bad points. And a dear friend of ours said, I think my wife will be in prayer eternally if that's the case. She'd never stop praying if she had to tell God. Which I think is another Bible verse, isn't it? This is the place that God has put him. It doesn't say, let the husband become the head of the wife. It says the husband is the head of his wife, as if it's a done deal. Like the child, like the baby is your child. He doesn't become your child. The house is your home. The house is where you live. I mean, these things are facts. The husband is the head of the wife. It's the place that God has put him. It's hard. It is challenging. It is very humbling for husbands. This is connected to your trust and obedience to God. It's completely connected. If you hate it, you don't like it, you don't like it, ask ladies for advice on it, and then trust the Lord. We started with the premise that he knows what he's talking about. Your husband is the provider and protector of his family. Remember, this is all acknowledge. This is what's happening inside of your mind. This is a change in the way you think about it. This is acknowledgement. Second is appreciate. Appreciate. Appreciate the man you chose. You married him because of his numerous good qualities. They're probably still there with some others added onto it. Appreciate them. Tell him about them. God has given him gifts. God has given him talents. They may not be the ones that immediately feed your needs, and you may be very frustrated that your needs aren't being met. I understand that as much as I can. But the answer isn't to pull back and not fulfill his needs. You step forward and do what God has asked you and identify his talents and gifts. Honor him by deferring to his strengths. You know what he's good at. Honor him for it. Step back a bit. Listen to his ideas and dreams. Thank him for his work and accomplishments. He's been working all day in a traditional job sense. He has conquered one victory at work or been challenged by one thing at work after another. He doesn't need to come home and be told that he failed to do this and failed to do that too. You need to be his cheerleader. Appreciate him. Be his daily support and encouragement. Admire. Admire his character, strength, and personal skills. Tell him and others about his talents. Brag about him. Tell others, oh, my husband is so good at fill in the blank. He might be really good at repairing the lawnmower, something I'm not so hot at. That might not float your boat, but hopefully you have a mowed lawn. Show him how God can use him. Praise him for his skills and then lay out something in front of him. You tell him how good he is with the children. You can tell him how good he is at washing dishes. See how that goes. You can praise him. Praise him to his children. Praise him to his family. The word will get back to him and lift him up. Develop the trust that he and God can develop the trust that he and God can do whatever he needs to get done. Whatever God needs in his life, he and God can do it. Trust in that. Believe in that. Tell him that. Acknowledge, appreciate, admire, assist. This fits right down the Azer word in Genesis, the word that we translate as helpmeet, which is actually a word of power, which is why I changed it there to read power. Azer is a powerful word. It's an accomplishing word. It's a victory word. It's what God is to us. God is our Azer. He is our helper in times of trouble. You are not just an assistant to your husband. You are his power. You get things done in his life by supporting him, by assisting. Your job is to make his life a success. His children growing up strong and faith-filled. His encouragement that he can keep going with his job. His decisions can be sound and are things that you will trust. Help him to know God, to grow in his faith, and to know God's love. Just last week, we were reading in this very time about Solomon being pulled away from his connection to God by his wives who were following other gods. In the same way, or in the opposite way, actually, you can strengthen your husband's faith, not with lecturing, not with finger pointing, not with scolding about his Bible reading or his home devotionals, but by showing him God. Reading the Bible with him, being excited about your own faith, being excited about the applications of his faith, praising him for leading his children in aspects of faith, in his connection with the church. Let God be the corrector. You're not his Holy Spirit, as some people like to say. You're his wife. Let God correct him. Let God mature him. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify him. Make his home a supportive and a safe place. And finally, I have two more. Nope, I mistyped that. Affirm is the next one. Praise him and thank him. The world is a very harsh place for men. They get knocked around a lot. They get pulled in wrong directions a lot. Understand that. He needs you in his corner. He needs your encouragement and support. Bless him. Pray for him. Encourage him. Unite yourself to him in the Lord. Follow his leadership. Show him that you're willing to join him in his dreams, in his ideas. Give him the cheerful wife that enjoys him. And finally, the last one, ask. Ask him what respect sounds like to him. What would it sound like if you were to hear respect from me? What does respect sound like from your wife or your children? What respectful behavior would you like your family to show you? And guys, oh, by the way, you can ask the same questions by inserting the word love. Honey, what would it look like if you were to hear love from me? Ask him for advice. Your husband's always willing to give advice. Ask him for it, and then follow it. Ask him how he wants something done, and when he's doing something, don't be there correcting him. Ask him what his priorities are for you, the family, church. Ask him Bible questions directly out of Corinthians. Ask him. I don't know, he might answer. I used to get irritated. I repented of this, I hope, soundly. My wife would ask me Bible questions, and she knew more about the Bible than I did earlier in our marriage, and still does, I think. And I'd get irritated that she was asking me Bible questions. That's how lousy we can get, ladies, as husbands. When our ladies are trusting us, following us, listening to the Lord, and they do exactly what God says, they get an irritable husband in return. I don't have forgive him on this list, but you can just add it. We do those mistakes. Be patient with us. Ask him. Wait quietly and listen. Ask God to make your man the man he needs, not the man you need or you want. Ask the Lord to make him God's man. Okay, a few don'ts. Don't criticize him. Don't criticize him to others. Don't criticize him to himself. Don't criticize him to others. It's cutting. We remember those critical comments, like you remember our unloving comments. We don't talk about them a lot, but we remember them. Don't mother him. You're not his mother. He had one of those. Don't treat him like a boy. Don't refer him to him in childish ways or talk about his activities, etc., as being childish. He's your man. Don't repeatedly question his actions or motives. Don't assume you respect him and that he knows it. He may well not catch on. My husband knows I respect him. I mean, I respect him every day. If he would just fix the few things that I'm trying to get him to fix, he knows I respect him. I'm just trying to get him. Don't assume he knows you respect him. Stop trying to fix him and communicate respect. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And I'm skipping down in Proverbs 31. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. I highlighted that last verse and left it in specifically because we're looking for elders. And key and central to an elder's qualification is a wife who walks with him, and children who follow him and obey the Lord. Your life for your husband is powerful, 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 powerful. We need families that build up men. We need a congregation that honors men. We have incredible men here. We have incredible women here, but today's about men. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke, he talks about. Take my yoke. And a yoke is, you know, that wooden thing where two oxen are put in there. And Jesus said, join me in my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. In our marriage, we are yoked together. We are yoked together. There's a lead ox and an off ox. You know, which ox you want to be? Both oxes can't be deciding which way they're going. They both pull. But this one has to be the lead ox. We're given strength for that purpose. But for Jesus, he says, if you trust me, if you come to me, if you learn from me, one, I'm gentle, gentlemen. Jesus says, our identity of a man, Jesus says, he is gentle. You make sure you're gentle, especially with your wife and children. He is humble in heart, men. We're to be humble in our families. And then Jesus said, you'll find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So even though these are challenging ideas, even though these are not popular ideas for the 21st century, the Lord has given them to us. We trust him. There's a lot to learn in those few things we read today. I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I do know who does have all the answers. And I do know who indeed does have a light and easy burden for us. You want to have a light heart? You can have a joyous home. You can have a joyous marriage. If you're married, this is a pattern for how to treat your husband. Teach your children to treat their father. If you're not married, look for a man who's humble before the Lord, whom you can stand back and respect, has the maturity and the humility to be the man of God. This morning, if there's any who've not been baptized into Christ, if there's anything we can do to serve you, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that David has selected.